You all. It's an honor for my wife Pam and I to be here with you. It's an honor for us to be with this church and an honor for us to be with the Nevilles. We've enjoyed a journey together and are grateful for this pathway that God has given. You might not be completely shocked to know this, but every once in a while my wife and I end up at a church service that's less than exciting and positive. And this is not one of those. This is fun. This is exciting. We get to celebrate what God has done. There was a day we talked and prayed together that we would not work to create the will of God, but to discover it. And it feels to me like today we get to celebrate the discovery of God's will and that He has provided, that He has cared for. He's cared for a church family. He's cared for a ministry family. And we get to rejoice that our God is good. So, I'm not quite sure what to make of Rick's comment a little earlier that by the time we get to lunch, we're going to be really, really hungry. It may have been foreshadowing to what he expects of the length of the message this morning. So, saddle up and away we'll go. I do want to say this, though. You know, Pastor Scott, you know some of what this family is from the journey you've already had. Many of you are aware that we're a part of a tribe called the Christian Missionary Alliance, and that we're divided into different districts here in the United States. We're a part of what's called the Ohio Valley District, western half of Ohio, all of Kentucky, western part of Tennessee as well. About 70 sister churches to Florence Alliance, and they're rejoicing today because as God works in one part of the family, He's working in all of the family. And I just would give you a reminder as well of some of the values. Every church, 70 different churches, they'll have different mission statements, clever little things that are suitable for framing on the walls and maybe in the bulletins. And that's great. It's wonderful. I have no quarrel. As a matter of fact, I have encouragement for those kind of things. But as I travel around, Pam and I get to visit all these different churches, from churches that are incredibly large to sometimes we were number 11 and 12 at one church, and that was it. From churches that are in suburbia or deep urban or deep in the hollers of rural. We've been to all of it. We've been in about 13 different languages that are a part of those 70 churches in our district. There's days that I'm standing and sharing the Word of God with somebody right beside me to put it into a different language and help in the different culture. We've had dinners in all kinds of different churches, and some of them will have food very, very different than we're going to have today for lunch. And all of it is expression of Christ and His body, the church. And I would wish for there to be certain core values that regardless of what language we use, what verbiage we have, that certain core values would just show up everywhere. Here in Ohio Valley District, we just talk about five of them specifically. I've packaged them into five starting with the letter D because anything spiritual is alliterated and that's critically important to how we do things. And so five letters D, the first one, is the word depend, that we're desperately dependent upon the Holy Spirit. I hope you know here at Florence Alliance that nothing of eternal significance takes place unless God does it. That Jesus, big shock, knew what he was saying when he said, hey, apart from me, you can do nothing. We depend upon God. We desperately need the Holy Spirit. A church without the Holy Spirit is just a potentially nice Christian club. And I don't know about you, but I don't have a whole lot of interest in that. I would rather we be a place of transformed lives. A place where people don't walk away from Florence Alliance Church because they say, this is a great church, or what a wonderful pastor. I do hope they like you. But at the end of the day, what really matters is they go, I just want you to know, I go to Florence Alliance because it feels to me like I encounter the risen Jesus when I'm there. That we depend upon the Holy Spirit. The second D, and by the way, I do, suitable for framing, I do have this for you. We often, all these five D's are here on the side. We talk about rowing together in the same direction. That's my verbiage, my word picture for this idea of 70 churches that would own the same values regardless of what language they would use for them. The second D would be the word disciple. You're probably aware, Jesus didn't say, go and start a whole bunch of churches, though I think he's in favor of churches. I'm quite confident of that. I do believe we should start churches. But the commission he gave us, the mandate, is to make disciples. Sometimes we start churches and hope disciples show up. Not always true. But I'll tell you what, when we make disciples, followers of Jesus, church happens. Always. Our goal is to apprentice people to be like Jesus. Not just to make disciples, but to make disciples who will make other disciples who will make other disciples. This is the journey that we have together. It's the second D. So we depend upon the Holy Spirit. We disciple others who will disciple others. It's, by the way, not just your job to disciple people, Pastor. It's actually our job. It's for all of us. The third D is the word develop, that we would develop godly leadership in and around us. Very few churches that I'm around actually intentionally train and develop those who serve within their churches. Very few. And it ought not to be that way. Jesus spent 3.5 years training up his group. He prepared them for the day that they would spread their wings and do the work in the power of the Spirit, but without his specific physical presence in the same way. And so I would just say to you all, like, let's not do this whole pastoral transition thing again for, I don't know, another 20 years. But let's have it be so that we could see 5 or 6 people within this congregation who could be considered for that when the day ever came. How about that we raise up those who would serve, that there's the maybe your rules say you can only have 5 elders, but we say we have 8 people who would be ready to be elders. That actually the sweet lady who heads up Vacation Bible School and maybe those who work with the youth ministry and so forth will always go, I can't believe how many people we have who are available to serve because we have invested in them from day one and developed people who are faithful in their skill set, in the gift mix that God gave them to serve. So we depend upon the Holy Spirit. We disciple those who will be followers of Jesus. We develop those who will be servants. The next D is the word deploy. I do hope you understand that the ultimate goal is not simply to fill this sanctuary. Right? I mean, I'm happy for it. The more the merrier. But ultimately, the goal is that we come here to worship together, to be energized together, to be motivated together, to be trained and developed together, so that we are then deployed into our world. It's not about our church building. It's about Northern Kentucky. It's about the globe. It's about being deployed into your own circle of influence, your neighbors, your schools settings, your workplaces, your relatives and friends, that we don't hope people come here to meet Jesus. We take Jesus in our lives to where they get to meet him, in us, as we go through Monday through Saturday, not simply being here on Sunday. So that's the word deploy. The final D, actually, the word should have been collaborate, but that broke the rules. We couldn't do that, okay? Can't be C. So we came up with do it together. I feel satisfied then, all right? That ultimately, we do this thing together. We need each other. We're the body of Christ. No one is an island unto this. No church gets to do it by itself. I will tell you, you're a wonderful church. There are tens of thousands, even hundreds of thousands of people here in the Northern Kentucky area and region that need to know Jesus Christ. You cannot and will not do it all by yourself. You need to partner with others who love Jesus, who also have a same calling, a same passion for the Word of God, a same hunger for the things that we do. So put that all down for you, Pastor. If I ever come here and visit and this isn't in your office, you probably will immediately lose your license. I just need to tell you. So that's, no guilt or anything there, but that's the part of the greetings that I bring you from your sister churches and your fellow partners, some 70 churches, some 20,000 people that call the Christian Missionary Alliance home in the Ohio Valley District. Before I look at a few things in the Word of God for us all today, for a few minutes, I just want to set the table with a little bit of an experience that I had. I think, Scott, it probably would resonate with you. I see your wonderful kids here and know that your wife has invested really well in them, and probably you too. So I would just say this. I had two daughters. I could only handle two. So that, but I longed to invest in my kids. And sometimes we would watch like good educational programming, good TV stuff where we could learn. And I have never anywhere found better educational programming for the development of my family than a show called America's Funniest Home Videos. I just like, you'll learn how not to live life, right? It's like, yeah, don't want to be that guy. Yeah, shouldn't do that. So my girls and I, one night, we were watching America's Funniest Home Videos, and for some reason that I still don't fully understand, somebody had this beautiful outdoor setting, and they had set up the camera on a tripod or something like that, and so it's a field. It's an unused farm field, little tall grass just kind of waving in the sunshine and the breeze on a beautiful, beautiful day. There's a fence line on down there that you can see that sets off this field that we're in. Beyond that, there's more of a meadow and then woods. It's just gorgeous. The sun's out, birds chirping, all this nice stuff. Right here to the right there's one tree, because some of you will know that farmers would often leave one tree in the middle of their field that they had cleared. It's a place for some shade, a place to take a break when they're out working in the field. So you can sometimes still today drive by farms and see one tree out there somewhere in the fields. And there's this one tree. And then we catch some movement on down in the field to our left as we look out through the camera. And the movement is actually about 5 or 6 sheep. And they're running. They're running this way at full sheep speed. Now, I don't know how much you've watched sheep run, but it's actually not the most graceful thing on the world and in the planet. Okay, it's like these sheep are moving. They have these big bodies, spindly little legs, and they're just cruising as best. They're zooming. And they come by 1, 2, 3. The last sheep, full bore, no pause, no brakes, no skid marks, no nothing, just drives its head into this tree that's right there. Boom, down it goes. Now, this is hysterically funny, all right? There's like this sheep. This is a huge field. You could actually have blindfolded this sheep, and it could spend weeks just roaming around blindfolded and never have hit that tree. You almost have to work intentionally to be able to hit this one tree in the middle of the field, and he did. And I started to reflect on things that I know about sheep, which is not a whole lot. I just know that they're not the most intelligent animal in creation, proven by the video we just watched. I know that sheep can stand in a field and they will eat the grass all the way down to the roots. And then they'll stay there and starve to death unless somebody takes them to a better place. I know that sheep have zero defenses other than to just try to look like I'm not worth your time. Sheep are largely helpless and hopeless unless there's somebody to help them. And I remember thinking, as I watched that sheep just kind of sprawl there, his legs going like this, and it's like, I'm really glad I'm not a sheep. And then I paused long enough to reflect on this book, which, by the way, compares every one of us in this room to what? Sheep. This is not an endearing thing that God said. All right? This is not a great moment for us. It's like, hey, we're just like sheep. And it was a significant reminder that sheep desperately need a shepherd, right? Sheep need a shepherd. Now, shepherds aren't only pastors. So I want to broaden that out and understand that. There's some of you that shepherd kids in VBS or in the nursery, and you shepherd kids in the youth group, and you shepherd a small group Bible study, or you shepherd people at ESL, or whatever it is. Shepherding is not only about a pastor. But a pastor is a shepherd. And so I want to pause for a few minutes today and say a few comments to the new shepherd and a few comments to the sheep who may occasionally run into trees in the middle of the field. All right? I mean, not probably you, but other churches, they're like that sometimes. And maybe you should just be warned. I don't know. I know that the correct answer to every question ever asked in church is Jesus, right? And whatever I would say, you'd go, Jesus. And you wouldn't be wrong per se. But if I were to say, other than Jesus, who is the chief shepherd, who would be the most famous shepherd in all the Bible? You would say to me, David, right? David the shepherd who became king. So David wrote a fair amount of the Bible. A lot of it was worship songs that he put together. We call them the Psalms. But actually a few times the Bible talks about David. I want to look at just three verses that talk about David the shepherd, and I'm going to apply them to Scott the shepherd as we do this a little bit today. If you can just listen, or if you want to open up your Bible, you can follow with me. It's Psalm 78. Psalm number 78. It's a really long psalm. I'm only going to read three verses. It's the last three verses of Psalm 78. So if you want to go with me there, it would be verse 70, 71, and 72, the last three verses of Psalm 78. It's not written by David, but it's written about David the shepherd. And that's what we're going to look at here. Psalm 78, verse 70. It says, "He chose David his servant, and he took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Israel." Excuse me, his people Jacob. "Of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them." So let's just stop there. And let's pick this apart for a few minutes. At the beginning, the first two words are, he, what's the second word? Chose. He chose. Who's the he? God, right? Okay, it's God. God chose David. God chose David. Now, we've been on a journey here at Florence Lions Church to find the next shepherd. We could legitimately say, at some level, several different things. We could say that my office chose, because I will tell you, I have a bit of a gatekeeping role, my team and I, and if we thought Scott was a complete loon, then you wouldn't have been able to consider him. We don't feel that way, by the way. We could also say that the leaders of this church chose. They did some interviews. They did some work together. At the end of the day, they made a decision. It would be legitimate. It would be true. We could say you chose. We didn't do a formal vote of the whole congregation, but you had the Nevilles come in, spend some time. You had to have a voice with your leaders. If you all felt it was a horrible idea, we probably wouldn't have done this, and so forth. You had a voice in all this. We could also say that Scott and Rachel chose. They were made an offer. Rick called them, talked to them, and ultimately they prayed and made a decision, consulted the family, came to a conclusion. All of those would be true. But at the end of the day, as for David, so for you, God chose. At the end of the day, God chose. We can whittle through all the layers of the onion, as it were, and get down to this core, and the core is God chose. Now, why is this important? Well, it's going to be important for a number of reasons. I hope we want the will of God, not just what we think is good. But it's going to be important for a couple of other reasons. So, Scott and Rachel, I'm just going to tell you that something's going to happen. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but there's going to be a Sunday. I hope like in the next 20 years, just one. But it'll happen sometime. I hope it's not for a while. But the two, you're going to go home. I don't know if the kids will be with you or not, but you're going to have dinner. Maybe you're done. The kids are off. And you two are going to look at each other, and I don't know which is going to say it first. And somebody's going to look at the other and go, "So tell me again why we thought it was a good idea to go to Florence Lions Church." All right? It's going to happen someday. And I hope that when that question is floated out there, the other one of you looks across the table and says, "Because God chose. God chose. We're here because this has the fingerprints of God all over it. And that's why we're here, for the sunny days and the rainy days, for the days that these are the most cute, adorable sheep that we just love to frolic with, to the days that they're trying to bite at your ankles and they're running into trees in the middle of the field. God chose. God chose. I hope you always remember that. I think David had to remember that some days with Israel. By the way, can I tell you as a congregation something? I hate to be the bearer. It's a great day, so I hate to tell you this, but I hope like only once in the next 20 years this happens, but there'll be a Sunday, you'll be home with your family, and somebody will look across the table and go, so tell me again why we thought it was a good idea to have Scott be our pastor, all right? I don't know if you know this, he's not perfect. He's pretty amazing, but he's not perfect. And some days you'll see the flaws and the blemishes. Some days you'll see that he's also a sheep. And you'll go home and you go, so tell me why we thought that was a good idea. And I don't know who will be with you, but I hope whoever's with you at that dinner on Sunday will look across the table and go, oh, I know, because God chose. Because God chose. God has done this. This is the work that he has put together. And would you please remember that through the best days and the worst days, through the most marvelous experiences and through the challenges that God chose. And God can always be trusted. So God chose David. Now, if it were me writing the Bible, and it's not, and that's probably a really good thing, but I could use all kinds of verbiage about David. God chose David his leader. God chose David his king. God chose David his, and you could put all kinds of other great professional things in there. But that's not what it says. It says God chose David his servant. His servant. And this is a significant thing for us. So servanthood just matters everything. I have a thought for you. I had an experience that happened for me some years ago. So I moved to a new role, a new position, and I inherited an office, and I inherited a desk in it. And across from the desk, there was two chairs that people could sit. I could sit and talk to somebody, or two people, guests could be there. And between the two chairs, there was this small little round table. It was about this high. It was there, and my office staff told me that it needed to have something on it. I didn't even know I needed the table, much less that it needed something on it, but they were pretty adamant. And so I didn't realize that I had to do something about this, and so it's like, I have this little table, I need to have something on it, and I'll be honest, I didn't like want some frou-frou little thing on it. I wanted something that would be, I don't know, manly, right, but I didn't know what it was. Had no idea. So this goes back a number of years. There was a fairly new enterprise at the time, a store, that I had never been in before. Pam and I are exploring new community. And I grew up loving hobbies. So things like trains. I mean, my brother and dad and I had the whole train set thing. And I would build models, all kinds of ships and tanks and airplanes. And I mean, then we would blow them up and burn them. But that's our thing. But I loved good hobbies. So we were just all kinds of hobbies that we would have. And Pam and I are out exploring, and I saw this hobby store. And I thought, I just want to go on a sentimental journey. So let's go in the hobby store. So we pulled into the parking lot of Hobby Lobby and went in the store. And I will tell you, I was massively disappointed. This was not a hobby store like I expected. This was not at all my kind of hobby. But I will tell you that I walked out that day with the right thing for that little table. It was very similar to this. I found essentially a servant's pot. If you come to my office in Lexington, there's a little table there and there's a pot. It's very similar to this sitting on a table there. I can see it when I'm on the phone. I can see it when I'm working on my computer. I can see it when I'm having a meeting. If you and I are talking, it's in my line of sight. It's right there in my office. It's a servant's pot, and it reminds me that I'm not here to be served. I am here to serve. And that ultimately, God chose you, Scott, his servant. On one hand, we first and foremost serve Jesus. That's the key part of this whole thing, but we also serve the people that he loves. And ultimately, we need to remember that, and that's a vivid reminder to me. I actually got you one of these as a reminder for you. This is a gift for you. It's 4th century Ming Dynasty, I think. Probably really is made in China, but this is just a tangible reminder for you that you're not all that, that your press reports are probably slightly exaggerated, and at some level, we're here to serve, always, first and foremost. God chose David, his servant. God chose Scott, his servant. By the way, it's actually a good role model for all of us. We are all to be servants. All of us together, serving for the king and the expansion of his kingdom. So God chose David, his servant. Now, I want you to catch something interesting that takes place here in the passage. Some of you, I know this will trigger trauma for you and repress things, that we're going to go back to like school grammar class, English class, all right? So I'm going to ask you about type of words here. It says that he took David from tending the sheep and he brought him to be the shepherd of his people. So when it says he brought him to be the shepherd, that word shepherd is what kind of a word in the English language? It's a noun, right? Oh, you guys are brilliant. You must have passed with flying colors. It's a noun. It's a descriptor of a role, a position, something like that. Now, but it goes on from there. It says, from tending the sheep to be his shepherd, and David shepherded them. So now we come to the word shepherd, and we've changed it. It's no longer a noun, it's what? It's a verb. You are more brilliant than the average congregation. So that ultimately, it's a reminder for you, Pastor, that I don't know if they'll put any sign above the door of your office here. I don't know what that all looks like. But actually, your role is not about a noun, it's about a verb. That ultimately, you are not simply the shepherd, and we all go, oh, great shepherd, great shepherd. No, it's that you shepherd. Shepherding is always an action word. That ultimately, any of us who have any role of influence in shepherding, it's always to be an action. It's not that people look to our status, our noun, it's that people would see us in action as a verb. And that ultimately, David was not simply to have a position, he was to be active as the shepherd. And how significant that is, that you would be the shepherd who's active in the role of shepherding. Not simply a placard, not simply a title, but an active posture in who you are. So David shepherded them. Now, it's going to describe a little bit about how David shepherded them. If it were me, I love reading a good leadership book. Leadership matters. I've just not seen things go well where there's not good and godly leadership. I would probably start with some skill set things. Next, here's how David led them with all kinds of talents and skills and so forth of being a good leader. And that's not what God does, because God's a whole lot smarter than me. God says in the last verse of Psalm 78, and David shepherded them with integrity of heart. Integrity of heart. Can I just say to you, Pastor Scott, that your heart matters more than your skill set. Your integrity. You can spend 20 years building integrity and you can lose it in a day. You just have to look at the newspapers and online stuff and you can all see the stories and examples of that. Your character, your closeness and intimacy with Jesus, your integrity matters. It matters to your family. It matters to your church family. It matters to your effectiveness for the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. That ultimately David shepherded them with integrity of heart. Now, if you know this book at all, did David do integrity perfectly well every time? Oh my, no. All right? He failed at this sometimes. But he had a tender heart that always came back to the chief shepherd. Ultimately, like the runaway sheep that he sometimes went to find, he always went back and was found by the chief shepherd, his heavenly Father. So this is not a challenge for you to be perfect. it is a challenge for you to have a tender heart before God, responsive, seeking Him, finding strength in Him, having integrity in Him. And whenever you stray, even for a moment, that you would quickly return in confession, repentance, a humble posture before Him. Can I say to you, as a family of the church here, it would be worth your time. The more time your shepherd spends with the chief shepherd, the better he will shepherd you. So if he needs to get away sometimes to just go be with Jesus, would you bless him to do that? Would you say, hey, you know, go do a prayer retreat for 2 days? And no, we will not count it as vacation time. This is about us granting you the freedom and the blessing to grow in your intimacy with Jesus so that Jesus overflows your life into us as a flock, so that your pastor knows best which next field to lead you to, that he knows best how to care for you when you're wounded and hurt, that he knows best how to protect you when the beast of spiritual warfare are coming to try to get you, that ultimately you can have an active part in him being able to shepherd with integrity of heart. What a great investment you could have in your shepherd. Please take that seriously. And then he does end it by getting to that place of skill set. It does matter. It says he shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them. So there is a place for skill. It shows the, I know you, your wife looks really young, so we all think you're young, but your kids are a little older now. They're not toddlers, so we know that you're getting up there. You're not up there with me yet, or Rick, but hey, can I just say, in relation to our journey, please never, ever, ever stop learning. Please always continue to grow. The skill you have today, which is a lot, you just come through some seminary training, you have ministry experience, you're not a rookie in all this, but you're not done being molded into the leader and shepherd that Jesus has you to be. Continue to learn. Continue to grow in your skill set. The minute you stop and think you have arrived, you will start to fall back down the hill. Will you bless your shepherd, your pastor, to continue to learn? Will you provide opportunities for that? Will you ask him sometimes what he's been learning? What he's been learning from a book? What he's been learning from his time and his devotions with Jesus? Will you ask him these questions? By the way, he may well ask you the same things, and he probably should. That ultimately, we serve with skillful hands together. The best team is truly a team, not an individual. That ultimately, we do this thing with skillful hands together. Now, it does say, I'm going to end this part with this. With skillful hands, he led them. Now, remember, he's a shepherd. Pam and I were in the Middle East just briefly once. I was in the city of Amman, Jordan. So, I don't know if you're aware of this. Shepherding happens differently in different places in the world. In the Middle East, which would be the context in which the Bible was written, shepherds always led a certain way. I watched this happen. So I'm in Amman, Jordan, which is a city of multiple millions of people. And there could literally be like a 10-story office building. And in the empty lot right next to it, brown and sandy as it is, next to the parking lot with the Mercedes and all that stuff, there's like 7 camels and 45 sheep. Right next to the nice buildings. I watched in the middle of a busy road in Amman, Jordan, a shepherd walking down the road with, 40 or 50 sheep behind him. All the cars waited, and he led on through there. And I was reminded that the biblical pattern for shepherding is that the shepherd always leads from the front. So with skillful hands, David led them. David led his sheep from the front. Now, I have noticed sometimes that in shepherds, whether it's a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader, a vacation Bible school teacher, or a pastor, that when we get frustrated with the sheep, because remember, sometimes they can run into trees in the middle of fields, When we get frustrated with the sheep, sheep are notorious for not following really well. I mean, not in Florence, but in other places. And sometimes the shepherd gets frustrated with the sheep. And in his frustration, he circles around to the back of the flock and starts to push those stubborn sheep. Tell me what happens when you stand behind about 40 or 50 sheep and start pushing, right? A little bit like this. It's a good way to get them going in all different places, anywhere but where you want them to go. So you need to make sure that the sheep can still see you. If you're leading way out there and they can't see you anymore, well, you're not really a leader anymore. You just think you have a title of shepherd and you're taking a hike. But also don't go behind the sheep. Show them the way. David led his sheep from the front. Now, I have a closing thought for you all. This is my moment to turn it to you. There's, in the Bible, some might say, well, this idea of shepherding is fairly archaic, right? We live in America, modern world, and all this stuff. So I just want to point out to you that this shepherding concept is not simply Old Testament that we're looking at. It's all throughout Scripture. So Moses, whole shepherding idea. David, the shepherding idea. You can read Ezekiel. There's talk about how the shepherds are either good or bad and all this stuff. It's all throughout the Old Testament. We get to the New Testament. Jesus' trained profession was what? Carpenter, right? So he's a carpenter. And yet Jesus talks about shepherding as the model for leadership. You can read John chapter 10 and places like that. Some of Jesus' followers, Peter. Peter, his trained profession was what? He's a fisherman, right? And yet, there are some great analogies of fishing that we can use for church and ministry. And yet, Peter, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, if my memory is correct, Peter talks about leaders in the church. And he talks about them being shepherds following the chief shepherd, Jesus. Great analogy. The fisherman falls back on shepherding as the illustration of how we're to do this. As a matter of fact, Peter makes a fascinating comment. Peter basically says to leaders in God's flock, that, hey, some days you might not be appreciated as much as you deserve. Now, again, I realize that's probably for other churches, but maybe some days here at Florence, you might wonder whether they notice how you served. You might wonder whether they really care about what you're doing for them. And God understands that. God understands that sometimes being a shepherd can feel a little bit like a thankless job. And he actually writes there through Peter that there will be a crown of glory for those who shepherd faithfully. In other words, even if sometimes the sheep don't fully notice, the chief shepherd does. And he will honor the faithful shepherd for that work. However, would you like it if he didn't simply have to wait for heaven to get a little bit of the joy and reward of being a good shepherd? Would you, as a flock, if the Scripture told us how you could make his leadership better and more fulfilling and more joyful, would you be interested? Please nod your head, yes, okay? It's like, good sheep, all right. So let me just close by reading you a couple verses out of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, lucky number chapter 13. Hebrews 13, and it talks about church leadership there. And I'd like you to just catch what God says to us here in Hebrews 13. First of all, you're going to catch a couple of very famous verses. I'm going to do 7 and 8, and then we're going to add 10s to it. We're going to do 17 and 18. Verse 7 of Hebrews 13, it says to all of us here, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now let's jump 10 verses ahead. I'm going to forewarn you. I'm going to say a four-letter word in church. Okay? It's going to come right now. We go to verse 17. And I need my glasses is what I need. says obey. There's that four-letter word, obey. I will tell you, in America, obey is a four-letter word. Have you noticed? All right? We don't do really good with authority. We don't do really good with following. And God says here, obey your leaders and submit to their authority, which basically means God says the same thing with different words twice. Obey your leaders, submit to their authority. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, I always wish it told me more. You ever have that feeling? Like, oh, why did he not give us more about this or that or whatever? So then sometimes God repeats things. And I'm like, well, why did you use space to repeat something when I wish you would tell me more about other things? And I'll just tell you, in the original languages, there was not punctuation. If I wanted you to know how important something was today and I'm on my computer, I'm making it like 72 font, bold. I'm choosing a certain kind of script. I probably put 17 exclamation points and four dozen emojis, because emojis are so important in how we communicate. And I would just say, this is how we emphasize something today. It's what you do in your text messages, right? When God, in the original languages that don't have punctuation, wants to emphasize something, he repeats it. Every time you come across something that the Bible repeats, it's God's way of saying, sit up and take notice. This is really important to me. So right here, God says, obey your leaders. Oh, by the way, submit to their authority. In other words, God says, this really matters. This is very important, contrary to the American way of doing things. Says, obey your leaders, submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. An account to whom? To God, right? That's the correct answer here. Now, by the way, in the American way of thinking, because we love how we hold our government and everybody accountable, we all like to say that all of our leaders above us are accountable to us. And there is something to that. I mean, Pastor Scott, you are accountable to the leadership of this church. You do need to be responsive to this flock. You don't get to just ignore that. You're not king of the hill. But ultimately, we answer, all of us answer to God. By the way, I would rather answer to all of you than to God, right? This is a heavy thing. God knows everything about me. I can try to pretend that I have certain motives when I talk to you. I can try to fake you out. I can never fake God out. So I, you, Pastor Scott, we have to answer. We have to answer to God the Father. So follow the leadership of the shepherd God has given you, because he's going to have to answer to God for how well he leads. It says they have to give an account. Do this, catch this, do this so that your work will be a joy. That's actually not what it says. It says do this so that their work will be a joy. In other words, if you follow your shepherd well, you will bring joy and fulfillment to his life. And he will actually be a better shepherd for you. You can pay it forward. Some of the crown of glory he'll get in heaven someday, you can give him in advance by bringing joy and fulfillment to his life by how well you as the flock follow your shepherd. God chose him. You should follow him. Will he make mistakes? I guarantee it. Is God big enough and good enough to handle things when he makes mistakes? I guarantee it. He's good that way. And so you can trust not simply him, you can entrust the one who chose him. And then it comes to the end of this. So we should follow and do this work so their joy will be full and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Basically, here's what the Word of God says. If you follow your shepherd well, it will be to your benefit. I turned it from the negative to the positive. But that's the implication here. If you follow your shepherd well, it will be to your benefit. I think that sounds like a pretty good deal. And then the next three words, pray for us. That's what we're going to do right now, because your stomachs are starting to rumble because Rick predicted it. And we're going to want to go have lunch soon. But there's something really, really important that we want to do first. And that's that we would like to pray. We have been praying for this day. And I hope you know that your season of praying for your shepherd and his family didn't stop when you suddenly found out who it is and that he's coming. But actually, we're going to pray today as a church family, and we're going to pray for them on this journey and commission them for the journey that we have together. And then, can I just tell you that your role of being deputized as prayer warriors for this church, for your shepherd, for this team, doesn't stop with this installation service. If anything, it should ramp up in how we pray together. So here's what I'd love to do with us. We're going to have Scott and Rachel and the four kids, Caitlin and McKenna and Aubrey and Caleb, come up here and stand in front of us. This is a family journey they're on. And then I'm going to have Jim and Rick and the other elders and leaders come and gather around them. And then I'm going to invite all of you. You are a church family. So you can stay in your seat if you want and just kind of put a hand out. But if you'd like to stand and come and gather around this family with us and put a hand on their shoulder or a hand on the shoulder of someone who's got a hand on their shoulder, and then we're going to have three people. Rick's going to start. He's going to pray on behalf of us. Jim's going to pray, and then I'm going to pray. So three of us will briefly pray and pray a commissioning, an installation, a consecration of the Neville family as they step into this role. This is not just space filler. This is actually where we believe God will work in powerful ways and set them apart for this ministry that he has for them. And then after that's done, when I've finished my prayer, you can all head back to your seats. We have a closing song to do. And then your pastor is going to give us a benediction as we go from there. All right? So, Nevilles, come on up here and join me here in the front, please. Come spread yourself along in front. Come on this way. Leaders, come forward so you can get close to them. And spread out just a little bit. Make yourself a straight line so that people can get around you. If anybody else, if you want to come, come on up. You're allowed to. It's safe. There's nothing bad up here in the front. We would love to have you come and join. Gather around these folks. Right. And would you not simply be people who wait while somebody else prays? As Rick prays, would you own his prayer as your prayer? That this is us collectively praying for Pastor Scott and for the whole Neville family. As Jim prays, that you would own his prayer as our prayer together. And then as I, the same thing. Let's make this our prayer. So put a hand on a shoulder if you can, and reach, come around. And you can come around the front even a little bit. It doesn't have to, it's not a Kodak moment, so you can spread around however you need to, and away we'll go. Rick, start us off, please.
Heavenly Father, we know that that this moment is a gift from you. It's an answer to many prayers over a long period of time, and we know that you chose. We just want to thank you for it. As we look back on the past year of searching and think about all the answers and all the fulfillment that comes today, we thank you for that, but we also look forward to the future and what you're going to do through the Nevilles and through all of us for this church. And we just want to lift up the future to you and hope that we would always be that four-letter word that we just heard about. Shepherd in every way. And we ask these things in Christ's name.
Father, this is a day of celebration. It's a day of celebrating your goodness and your faithfulness through this whole process. Just thank you for how you've led the Nevilles to this place. Father, thank you for your choice. Thank you, Father, for just your blessing upon this church by giving us a new pastor, a man after your own heart. Father, we just pray that we would be the right church for them, that we would be a church that would continually uphold them and support them and encourage them. We pray that you would protect the Neville family, bless them in every way, their ministry. Use their gifts, Father, for your glory here. Pray that you would just build your church, Father, and give you the praise of Jesus' name.
Jesus, we're grateful for your presence today. May this church be a place of the power and presence of the divine. Lord, we rejoice in the good years of this church leading up to this point. We rejoice that you have been faithful in the past. We're grateful for the people that have been a part of this church. We're grateful for people who have pastored and shepherded here, like Bill and Rose and others. We have so much of a heart of gratitude for all that you have done to bring us to this place. None of it by accident. Hard days and good days. And yet, Lord, our request would be that the greatest days of Florence Alliance Church are not the days of the past, but the days still to come. That you would do things yet ever more glorious, even more powerful. That people would have their lives transformed. People would find freedom. People would find healing. That relationships would be restored. People would be reconciled to one another and to you. That ultimately this whole community, this whole part of Northern Kentucky would have to sit up and take notice to say there is a God, and he is alive, and he is at work. And among other places, we can see that in and through the people and church of Florence Alliance. Lord, we're grateful for how you've provided. We've prayed for this day and rejoice that it is here. And Lord, we would pray for Caitlin, for McKenna, for Aubrey and Caleb, that this part of their family's journey would be a positive one for them, that they would find you more than sufficient for everything they face, that you would be honored in their lives and you would hold them ever close to you. You'd surround them at every part of their own journey with people who are great friends and trusted influences in the most wonderful ways. Lord, we would pray for Rachel. Lord, would you give her a special sense of her identity and calling and her part here? Would you surround her with great friends? May she find the joy and the safety that she needs in the relationships around her. Would you allow her to thrive in partnership with her husband? Would you also give her places of great joy in her own unique sense of what you've called her to? Not to fit anybody else's mold, but a sense of obedience to what you have for her. And that you would work in and through her in ways that none of us could predict or fathom today. And Lord, I pray for Scott. Would you give him a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit, a new mantle of your presence and your anointing for him, that he might not simply lead according to conventional wisdom, that he might not simply do what he saw work once before or somewhere else, but that he would have a heart tender, ears open to hear the voice of your Spirit. He would discern well, and that he would lead well. Lord, would you protect the whole Neville family? Because certainly the enemy of our souls would love to derail them, as so many others in the landscape of church have been derailed. We would pray for their protection. Yes. And for Pastor Scott and the leaders of this church as they lead together, may there be unity of spirit. May there be camaraderie. May there be joy. Even when they have different opinions, may they always be united in heart and spirit.
Yes, yes.
And Lord, we rejoice in what you're going to do in the coming days. And when all is said and done, may it never be able to simply be said that this is a great church or a good denomination or a marvelous pastor. May it be said that we have a great God, an amazing King in Jesus. And we've seen amazing things happen to your honor and glory in the advancement of your kingdom. We pray this in your name and your glory, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much. Mm-hmm.